Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20, please. Proverbs chapter 20. And when you find your place, if you're physically able to, I'd ask that you stand in respect for the reading of God's word. And we're going to pick it up at verse 22. So that's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, down to verse 24. I'll read if you follow along. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance are not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that for the Christian, for the person who has repented of being a sinner and put their trust in Christ, they can rest in the assurance that you, the judge of the whole earth, will do right. As Abraham said, Lord, as he asked that question in reference to annihilation of Sodom and Gomorrah and the righteous that were still left in that city. Lord, we know that you will do right. And Lord, we pray you help us not to seek our own vengeance, but Lord, that we would leave it in your hands. Every time, Lord, that someone does something wrong against us, that we just leave it in your hands. Knowing that at the right time and the right method, you will exact vengeance on those people or organizations. Lord, give us peace about this, and we pray that you'd help us as we also look at our goings, our path, and how they are directed by you. We ask that you be with any that are sick. We pray for healing. Lord, we pray for those that are sick in the Shell family, and we think of those in my family and any others that still might be sick. We pray for healing and pray for safety on the roads for any that are traveling. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. We started into Proverbs 20, verse 22, but we'll look at still some more at this subject. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. As we know, our natural human tendency is to always want to stand up for ourselves, to justify what we did, why we did it, how we did it. Instead of just laying out the statement, this is what I did. You know? Judge me as far as what I did, fine, I'll listen. You know, you think in your workplace. You might be instructed, you might be told by a superior that, you know, you didn't do this quite right. And again, the natural tendency to say, but you don't know all the facts. You know, and to try to justify ourselves. Doesn't matter. Why do we need to justify ourselves? And we think about when someone does us wrong and that natural tendency to want to get back. And I say natural, that's the flesh speaking. That's not the spirit. The spirit says, okay, oh well, they've done me wrong. I will forgive them. I will move on. I will take the high road. And not with a snotty nose and not with an uplifted, you know, I'm going to take the high road. But rather just saying, you know what, let the Lord sort it out. Let him deal with that person or that organization or whatever the case might be. So waiting on the Lord, because this verse here says, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. Waiting on the Lord is rooted in our knowledge of who God is. It's rooted in our knowledge of who God is. We have to have a trust that he will protect us. Some of you have probably been in situations before where you've had people, again, maybe employers or other organizations that have said, we'll back you up. And you do something and you're hung out to dry. And you're not backed up. You know? But we serve a God who doesn't hang us out to dry. He does stand with us. And you know, my guy, recently it was a conversation at work where one of my charges in the dispatch center there was saying how that he will back up his people, that he will always stand for. When one of the ambulance dispatchers makes a decision, that he will back them up. I mean, there's learning tools. There's times to look back on it and say, what could we have done differently? That person will not be just sent to the wolves, so to speak. And this charge said, he says, our overall boss has told us as charges that he will do that for us. But even greater yet is knowing our God. God will always back us up. Now, there might be times when I make a wrong decision, and if as long as I repent of that and go to the Lord and say, Lord, I made a mistake here. Lord, maybe it was in true ignorance. I thought I knew all the facts, and I did this, I said this, whatever. But now that I know the facts, Lord, I made a mistake. In some cases, it might be out-and-out sin. Maybe it's something I knew to do good, but did it not. Well, the Lord will, he will forgive us when we come to him in repentance. And he will help us. Even in those situations, there might be consequences. We've got to build to accept the consequences that God gives us. You think of David when he numbered the children of Israel, and to us that seems like so weird. Like, why was it such a big deal for him to number the soldiers that were under him? Like, we quantify things in life all the time. But the fact was that God had told them not to do that because he didn't want them to trust in the arm of the flesh. And God forgave him. But he did say, I'm going to have to punish you, and here are three choices I will give you. And, you know, David took the punishment that would be the death angel coming upon them because he said, I'd rather that God punishes me rather than our enemies, like the Philistines or whatever. So being forgiven doesn't mean that there is no punishment. But when it's the Lord that's doing the punishing, you know, we can just say, okay, Lord, I'll take it. I'll profit by this. The Bible talks about being exercised by it in Hebrews. And what that means is where we will learn from chastisement. So waiting upon the Lord is rooted in our knowledge of who God is. We have to trust him. We have to know that he knows everything, sees everything, and that he is the righteous judge of the whole earth. He will do right. We also have to understand that vengeance belongeth to God. It doesn't belong to us. And you know, when we take it in our own hands, we are stealing something from God, in effect, because it belongeth to him. Let's take a look at some verses, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verses 34 through 35. Is not this laid up in store with me? Okay, I'm just going to back up here for a second. This is this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel just before he dies. The book of Deuteronomy is a kind of a recounting of Israel's history. And then it's a charge that he gives, a call to action, where Moses says, you need to serve the Lord with your full heart. And if you serve him with your full heart, God will bless you. He says, but if you fall into sin... And he said, there will be times when you will. So when your people will fall into sin, God will punish you. And here he's prophesying that some would forsake the Lord. And he says here, verse 34, is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up in my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come unto them make haste. Haste, for the Lord shall judge his people. So, to me belongeth vengeance. And I know we could look at that verse 35 when we do have the word belongeth in italics, meaning that it has been added there by the translators when the King James Bible was translated. But it takes the essence of the context and the preceding verse. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up in my treasures? So vengeance belongeth to God. It's sealed up in him. It's his responsibility. This verse is quoted twice in the New Testament in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is so contrary to walking in the flesh. Walking in the spirit takes self-control. It requires that we conquer some of these natural tendencies that we're born with. And we're told that the spirit and the flesh are always at enmity with each other. They're never going to agree. They're always fighting. And so the Lord says here, vengeance belongs to me. It's mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And then he goes on to say something that's hard to sometimes wrap our head around. And particularly when if you're dealing with a hurtful situation, you've been hurt. Therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That phrase we've seen before. Thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That is a different kind of warfare, a warfare of love, where when someone does something evil to us, we love them back. And not in a sassy sort of way, where, well, I've got to love you back. No, it's a genuine love, a real love. So I like the fact that I don't have to. Not only do I not have to recompense evil on someone else that has done me evil, but that someone will do it for me, that I have an advocate who will take care of that for me. You look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Again, quoting out of Deuteronomy chapter 32. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, we read, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So vengeance belongeth to the Lord. It's his. It doesn't belong to us. Something to remember also is that God knows all the sides. He is omniscient. He knows everything. So as the omniscient judge of all the earth, God knows every side. How many times have you or I gotten upset about something only to realize we only had a portion of the facts? I know, I'll admit that we didn't know the whole story. You know, maybe it's with our children. Maybe we hear one child comes with a story and we're like, you did what? And then we find out the rest of the story. And we're like, okay, you were both in the wrong. Usually more than not, they both are, as you know. But we got to be so careful that we find out both sides of the story. Well, that's the one thing about God, is that God knows not just both sides. Maybe there's multiple sides of the story. He knows it all. So when we think about giving that over to him, it makes it easier because we know that he knows all sides of that story. He knows all the critical information. I think it's amazing to think that we have an advocate general who sees and hears everything and will judge our cause righteously. Proverbs 24:29 says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I'll render to man according to his work." So we're not supposed to render to every man according to what they've done to us. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21-23. "For what glory," I'll back up to verse 20, "is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." And boy, he had every power available to him. He certainly could have threatened, couldn't he? But he didn't. When he suffered, he threatened not. Notice the last part of that verse. "But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." He committed himself to the Father. And not just that. You think about when on the cross, how he advocated. He even pled with his Father not to punish those, for they know not what they do. Same with Stephen, the martyr there in the early church, the deacon. "For they know not what they do." So not only did Christ give himself to the righteous judge, the Father, but he even stood in place and said, "Oh, please don't recompense them according to what they've done. They don't know what they've done." Next point is that God will choose his time. When it comes to vengeance, you know, we have such a short time on earth. Our existence is all in our is within our perspective. We have a hard time looking back in history, looking forward, looking through history through God's eyes, and realizing that God has all the time in the world to bring vengeance. And we're like, the clock's ticking. This person's getting older and God has not done anything yet. Well, God will choose a time. Let's take a look at some verses about this. I just kind of paraphrased last week, Genesis 15. Let's take a look at this verse here. In Genesis chapter 15, we have the Abrahamic covenant sealed. God had told Abraham, at that point, known as Abram in Genesis 12, that he would make of him a great nation. That's the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. And then we have the sealing of that covenant in chapter 15. And he tells him that he's going to raise him a great nation. This nation's going to go down into Egypt and serve there. And that God would judge that nation. And in verse 13 he says, "And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to their fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come forth again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." God was waiting to let the Amorites continue in their sin, because he was going to use the Israelites, Abraham's people, to be a tool of his judgment on them. And that's something that we have a hard time wrapping our head around. You know, we think to ourselves that God is a God of love. We try to reconcile that with verses in, you know, Peter, where it says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we look at that with the Amorites and we say, well, why wouldn't God afford them that same repentance? And we, that's where, again, we have to leave certain things with God. We have to trust his sovereignty, meaning that he will do right all the time. His way is perfect. And we have to believe that these Amorites had been given the opportunity to turn, but had chosen not to. We think of when Jonah went to Nineveh. Those were ungodly people. And yet when he went and said that God's going to destroy your city, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. So God has even given opportunity for unbelievers to repent and turn. And when we look at how the Amorites, God was allowing them to continue and actually build up more sin against them so that he could come down upon them, we just have to assume and believe that God had given them opportunity and that they had spurned that opportunity. So God will choose his time. Sometimes he will let things ride for a while. Let's take a look in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, we have the vision that God gave Daniel. And in this vision, he sees some of the different kingdoms. And in verse 21, we read here, "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of a nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom," notice, "when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, and not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand." And it goes on. You notice there when the transgressors are come to the full. God raises kingdoms, pushes down kingdoms, raises people, pushes down the people, according to his will. And he was letting their transgressions go to a certain level. Let's take a look in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus talking here. The purpose of this study is to reinforce in our hearts that God will always do what's right. We can trust him. We don't have to keep a calendar and say, okay, Lord, this infraction happened at this day. You know, sure, I'll give you a year or two to clean it up or clear it up. But, you know, I sure hope that by the end of the year that this will be dealt with. We can't do that. And we can't make the conditions at all for how it's going to be done, when it's going to be done. So in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 33, we read, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So here they are, they're garnishing the tombs of the prophets with flowers, and you know, they're saying, oh, if only we had been alive during the time of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed these prophets. And Jesus says, no, yet you would have. You are following in your father's footsteps. In verse 30, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Then verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Excuse me. He's saying, continue in their path. Keep on sinning the same way they do. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? He's speaking to people that were intentionally blinded their eyes. They were wicked. They would not see the truth. They would not listen to the truth. God, he tries to reach people. He tries to give them the gospel. And it gives every person a chance. But when people reject the opportunity God has given them, there becomes a point in which God says, fine, you're going to pay for this in that day of judgment. It might be judgment here and now. It might be judgment in hell and later on the lake of fire. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers. I mean, again, that's where we have to say, we have to leave everything with God. And we look at cases like the Apostle Paul, who was following in these same footsteps. And yet God reached out to him and, you know, on that road to Damascus. Again, we have to say God is he is right. He does everything right. That he would give such an opportunity to Paul. He knew what was in Paul's heart. And I think we can assume that Paul believed he was doing the right thing. And Paul could have, there on that road to Damascus, could have hardened his heart against the Lord. But he didn't. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 13 through 16. For this cause we also we thank God without ceasing, because when we received the word, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things to your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Notice that phrase, to fill up their sins alway. I believe that the subject being spoken of there, their sins, those are those Judaizers that were trying to prevent the apostles in early church from reaching out to the Gentiles. They still considered them dogs. They didn't want anything to do with them. And so God was letting them to fill up their sins all way. When God will exact his vengeance on people at the appropriate time. He will sometimes let people continue in their sin and then will come down on them like a hammer. So he will choose his time. He will choose his method. It might be in this life. It might be in the next. It might be that the method is that their punishment is in hell, in the lake of fire. And from what we see, from little hints here in Scripture, here and there, it would appear that there are degrees of punishment in hell. And so if a wicked person dies in their room in a peaceful environment, don't think God messed up. He certainly did not. And that, of course, that will happen. Sometimes it doesn't, sometimes it does. But God will choose his method, which, of course, is tied in with his time. Going back to our text in Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil. Notice the second half. But wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Now, we've looked before at this phrase, you know, the concept of him saving us. And sometimes it doesn't always mean that he will save our life or he'll save us from adversity. The Lord says that he will bring us through trials and tribulations. It doesn't mean, we know that a Christian life is not the proverbial bed of roses. You know, we all of a sudden have a great target on our back. You know, Satan does not like a Christian who is walking in the Spirit. And Satan will try to trip us up. He'll try to attack us every single way he can. So God won't always remove us from situations, but he will give us the strength to go through them. So in our text there in verse 22, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. Take a look also in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 14. 27:14. I'm sorry, it's Psalms. That's where I made my mistake. Psalms 27:14. Let's back up to verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That word, that phrase, I had fainted, basically means I would have fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, when we step out in faith and say, Lord, I don't know what's happening here. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust you. He strengthens us. He gives us the strength to take another step. And another step. He strengthens us more and more and more. Our job is to take that step out in faith. It's not to stand back and say, okay, Lord, show me, you know, provide me some assurance that you will help me first. Because we need to have that assurance before we go into trials and tribulations. Okay, well, we'll leave it at that. We're running out of time here, but just remember that when trials and tribulations come, God will. He'll be there for us. He will strengthen us. And that we don't have to worry about exacting vengeance on anybody. Not only do we not have to worry about it, it's not our job. It belongs to him. Dear Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn to show love to those that do us evil. Lord, that we would conquer evil with love, that we would heap coals of fire on people's heads. Lord, we pray that you'd help us not to try to exact vengeance on others. Lord, we pray that you be with us as we go into our morning worship service, that you speak to our hearts, encourage us in your word, encourage us with our mutual friendship and love for each other and for you. Pray that you be with those that are sick. We ask for healing according to your will. We pray for safety for those traveling. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.